Wow, what a blessing. Thank you all. That's a great song and great message. You know, never be afraid. Someone said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And He can lead you and guide you. Often think about following God's leadership is a lot like trying to drive at night. You know, your headlights only show, 100 yards ahead of you. I'm not sure exactly how far they shine. But you just drive as far as you can see, and you drive that far, then they shine a little bit further, and then you drive that far, and you keep going. That's how you get somewhere, of course. And really, I've found that that's how it is with God. He's a personal God. He's a great shepherd. He's the Lord of the harvest, and He knows how to mobilize those into His harvest where He wants them. And you don't have to know the whole story. You just know what He wants you to do right now, and He'll lead you step by step. That's wonderful. Great song. I love that message and song. And I've enjoyed being here, getting to know so many of you between last night and today. It's been tremendous. I've enjoyed it, the meal times, and being able to work on Bibles, you know, with John and Romans. And I love that you're doing it. I love the missions emphasis. So I'm thankful for Brother Carpenter and all the leadership there with that. That's tremendous. And just to think that what we did last night and into today could have an eternal impact on somebody's life. That's wonderful. And you'll never forget being a part of that. You know, and looking back on it and getting to do something specifically in world missions is fantastic. And so whether God calls you, look, you're either, okay, there's three categories of believers. Let me say it this way. There's three categories of believers. Zealous goers, those that are missionaries. Zealous senders, those that are here and helping to send. Zealous goers, zealous senders, and then the disobedient. Because God wants everybody involved in missions that knows Him. And so I thought at one time that I was going to be a missionary in India. That's what we were praying about. And I'm still willing to go should God lead and guide that way and make it very clear. But right now He's made it clear that I've had to surrender to staying. So some of you may have to surrender to going. So you just surrender to whatever God wants you to. And you'll never, of course, regret that. And God can use your life. So I sure appreciate that emphasis. It sure looks like you had a great time with all the activities. I heard high-powered rifles going off. I thought, man, this is a good camp. I feel very safe here, or maybe I shouldn't, but I feel very safe here, and wonderful, and seeing some flag football going on outside, and just a good time. So I'm glad this is a great time in your life, and so enjoy it. That's wonderful. Okay, so don't stand yet, but find Judges chapter 14 once again. Judges chapter number 14. Somebody's got some chocolate milk up here. Somebody say amen right here. Amen. Amen. Why drink alcohol when you got chocolate milk, see? Somebody got something out of it. I like that. I'm going to hit that again tonight. That's good. All right. Nobody's ever been pulled over for, you know, you've been drinking chocolate milk? No. No. That's right. See, this is good stuff for you, okay? I like it. Thank you very much. That's great. Okay. I kind of like to do a little bit of what I call an application workshop because I'm convinced a greater part of our problems is not so much that we don't hear the Word of God as we don't do it. You know, and so I'm not going to do what I normally would just for the sake of time, but just by way of review, I want to see how you do on some true-false questions. You ready? True-false? Duct tape works great on ductwork. False. All right. True-false? Samson lived for God's purpose for his life. False. Okay. True-false? It's okay for Mr. Potato Head to carry the purse. False. No. True-false? If a man has to carry a purse, he should make it look like he's carrying a dead cat. True. Amen. All right. I saw a brother doing it last night. Make an application. That's good. I like it. Okay. True or false? Boys play with dolls. False. No. Boys play with? Action heroes. Good. All right. Great. True or false? Samson's problem started when he met Delilah. False. No. It started way back before that as he was with the woman in Timnath. True or false? Samson's parents tried to steer him in the right direction. That's true. That's true. But he didn't listen to them. And you're going to maybe have some challenges having a right relationship with your parents. But listen, it's worth it trying to have a right relationship there. Okay, so make sure that you're doing right on your part of it. All right, true or false? Going through a vineyard proved to be a great shortcut for Samson. False, all right? True or false? Stopping by a donut shop on the way home while you're on a diet is a great idea on how to lose weight. False, okay? Going to Culver's is a great idea on how to lose weight. False. All right. But it sure is fun. Amen. It sure is fun. Okay, true or false? Anyone can do taxidermy. True or false? False. Okay. I'm living proof of it. I can't do it. All right. True or false? Honey tastes better out of a carcass.
False.
All right. True or false? Samson's girlfriend helped him fulfill God's purpose for his life.
False.
Drew him away from it. I want you to think about this. The reason most people fail instead of succeed is they give up what they want most for what they want at the moment. The reason most people fail instead of succeed is they give up what they want most for what they want at the moment. Don't sacrifice your potential on the altar of your pleasure. Don't sacrifice your potential on the altar of your pleasure. Let's stand together here tonight. I'd like to introduce you to this next part in Samson's life here. Judges chapter number 14, verse 10. We're going to see that Samson was living a very perplexing life. In fact, that's the title of the message here tonight, living a perplexing, confusing, puzzling life. You could think about other synonyms, no doubt, for perplexing, but living a perplexing life. Verse number 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth what? Sweetness. Let me say, I think I know the answer to the riddle. Yeah, I'm sure you do, because you have the benefit of knowing what went on. They didn't have a clue. Okay, by the way, he violated God's will for his life, right? Touched the dead body, went through the vineyard, the vow. So now he makes this a riddle. It's almost like he's making joke out of his sin, making light of it. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Well, let's read on in verse number 14. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day. Okay, so we're down to the wire, right? I mean, the sun is setting in the west, right? The sun is setting. And they're just about out of time. So it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife. Now, when it says his wife there, they're not yet married, but it's his fiancée. And so, anyways, that's what they're talking about. They say to her, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Really nice guys. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? Okay, look right there. Some premarital counsel for you guys. Don't say something dumb like that. I haven't even told my mom and dad. What makes you think I'm going to tell you? Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. There's something in here for everybody, right? All right, now watch this, verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days. That right there should have been a red flag. You know, do you really want to marry this drama queen? She's crying her eyes out for 7 days. Oh, no, I'll marry her and it'll all be different after that. Mm-hmm. All right? While their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. In other words, she nagged him. And she told the riddle of to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you'd not plow with my heifer. Okay, some more premarital counseling right there. Don't call her a heifer. All right? You had not found out my riddle. All right, now this is interesting. Verse 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and unto them which expounded the riddle and gave unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. In other words, his best man. His best man married his girlfriend. That's not right. Right? Okay? Whom he'd used as a friend. But it came to pass, I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. That'd be with a goat. Remember that last night? Thank you. And said, I will go to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. I think at that point, Samson let the goat go. And it ran off. I don't know if he had it on a leash or what. There's the goat. It's like if a guy's holding a balloon, the balloon would have flown away. There went the goat. Some guys bring flowers. Some guys bring chocolate. But if things are real bad, bring a goat. We're here tonight to consider how in the world is it that such a wonderful occasion turned out to be such a dramatic, confusing experience. Yeah. Living a perplexing life. Here's the question I'd like to get you to think about here early on. Are you sitting at the wrong table when you should be taking a stand? Are you sitting at the wrong table when you should be taking a stand? So Father, please bless this message now. Use it to help everyone in the room. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure all of you like a riddle along the way. You know, I've enjoyed some good riddles. My grandfather always liked to bring up a few quick sayings or riddles and such. And he'd say, two birds sitting on a line. One took a notion to fly. How many birds are left? Well, the answer is two, because one just took a notion to fly. I'm speaking a little bit of Kentucky language to you. I don't know if you're following me, but two took a notion, one took a notion to fly. Well, he didn't really fly, he just had an idea about it. I heard this one here just this summer. Before was, is. Before was, is. And the answer to that is yes. Before was, is. Okay. If a plane crashes on the border of the United States and Canada, where do you bury the survivors? You don't bury survivors. Thank you very much. One baseball team beat another baseball team 18-0, but not a single man ran the bases. One baseball team beat another baseball team 18-0, but not a single man ran the bases. How did they win? They were all married. Thank you. I think it's the first time anybody ever got that right off the bat. They were all married. They weren't single men. Not a single man ran the bases. All right? One more. What has four letters, never has five, and sometimes has nine? Yes. Yes. What has four letters, never has five, and sometimes has nine? Yes, it does. Somebody's saying, I don't get it. Come back tomorrow night. Give you the answer to it. Samson, you're saying for real? Yeah, for real. Samson posed a riddle. But I'll tell you what's more puzzling. More puzzling than the riddle that Samson posed, more puzzling than the perplexing than the riddle itself was this: the life that he was living. More perplexing than the riddle was the life that Samson was living. What does a Jewish man under a lifelong Nazirite vow have to do at a Philistine drinking party? That's confusing. That's confusing. Even the Philistines knew he wasn't supposed to be there. That's why they had 30 men there. What's a man with God's call in his life doing in a place where he should be doing war, but he's going to a wedding party? Why did he call his fiance a heifer? I mean, these things need to be clarified. This is confusing. One Wiersbe said this about, well, I'm going to mention this and we're going to get into it here tonight. One Wiersbe said this about Samson, that he's one of the most paradoxical judges in the book. He said this, he was a deliverer who could not deliver himself. He was a conqueror who could not conquer himself. He was a strong man who did not know when he was weak. Bold before men, he was weak before women. Empowered by the Spirit of God, he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and even tried to marry one of them. He fought the Lord's battles by day, but disobeyed God's commandments by night. Samson was born near the Philistine border, but he also often crossed that border, either on one hand to serve God, on the other hand to satisfy his appetites. Samson is a confusing individual, and it really leaves you wondering, how in the world did it get to such a place where at this point, what's supposed to be such a happy occasion in a wedding is such a confusing, frustrating, angry, dramatic situation? How did it get there? How did it get there? I heard about a young lady that was going to go in for counseling with her pastor and her pastor's wife, and she waited out in the little foyer there, and while she's waiting, there was about a 30-year-old, maybe a little bit closer to 40-year-old lady that came out of the pastor's office, and she was visibly emotional. She was crying, and so as she's coming out, the pastor shook her hand and said, "We're going to be praying for you," and then the pastor's wife gave her a hug, and she went on her way, and this young lady, maybe 16 years old, 17 years old, came into the pastor's office and she said, "Sir, before we get into it and talk here a little bit, I want to ask this question. What's wrong? What was wrong with the lady that left and she was so sad?" And here's what he said. "She's trying to come back from where you're headed. She's trying to come back from where you're headed." I want to ask you tonight where you're headed. I want to ask you tonight who your friends are primarily. I want you to think about who your friends are tonight, because you are either like your friends or you'll soon be like your friends. And who your friends are largely determines your future. See, Samson made the wrong friends. He made a friend down in Timnath in the woman that was there. And that, listen to this, that one friend led to many wrong friends. He went from having one wrong friend to 30 wrong friends. And here he is at this feast, and as we said last night, this word for feast is not like the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not like the Feast of Booths. It's not like the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Passover. No, it's a drunken feast. It's a drunken feast. And so, you know, we talked a little bit about this last night, but I'll tell you why it's heavy on my heart here tonight about alcohol. And I pray tonight that you never have anything to do with it at all in your life or never more. Never more. Because I'm telling you, it's messing up a lot of families. And it's messing up a lot of young lives. I just did a funeral this year for a man that attended Southwest. I tried to counsel him. He was also involved in drugs, but he's also involved in alcohol. At age 13, he took his first drink. His mom provided it for him. He was going to go into detox on Monday, but on Friday or Saturday, something happened, and I don't know to this day what it is, and I don't know that they do, but he actually passed away during the night in his sleep, 30-something years old. I stood there, and I did that funeral, and I watched his four kids gather around that casket and weeping over them, ages about 12, 11 maybe, 9, and then about 4 years old. And in my heart, I was stirred. And I said, "Oh God, if you'll give me the opportunity, I don't want to see something like this happen in anybody's life. I'd like to preach so hard against alcohol and warn young people, warn young men, and warn young ladies about the dangers of alcohol." Would you listen to me tonight? You say, "Well, it's not going to hurt anybody." Oh, my friend, you have no idea how far down that road you'll go and what a mess it'll make of your life. I just preached camp in Eufaula, Oklahoma, and a young boy named age 9, I preached a little bit about Samson even there, and he came up to me, and he said, "Brother Gaddis, my dad is trying to get off of alcohol right now. I wish you'd pray for him." And little Callaway stood up there in the boys' preaching time, and he preached, and he took his text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, and it's a very unique text, and I thought, man, this is very unique for a young man, a boy, 9 years old. And he stood up, and what he did, we have a man at Heartland named Jamie Jett that just retired, but he does a lot of counseling, has a lot of booklets on people to help them get out of addictions. And this little 9-year-old boy read through that book on addiction because of his daddy on alcohol, and he underlined parts of that, and he said, "I want that to be in my sermon, and I want that to be in my sermon." And he stood up behind that pulpit urging people not to get into alcohol, because I've got a loved one. He didn't mention it, that it was his dad, but he said, "I got a loved one whose life is messed up because of substance abuse." He said, "I ought to know because I got a loved one." Hey, are you listening to little Callaway here tonight? Before you ever touch the stuff, would you listen and say, "Oh God, I don't want to give my life to it, not even one drink." Amen. Samson messed his life up. One wrong friend led to many wrong friends. I want to ask you tonight, who's your friends on social media? It may be that you need to unfriend some people. I'm not saying be unfriendly. I'm not saying being unkind. But I'm saying to you tonight that, listen, young man, and listen, young lady, it makes a big difference who your friends are. And your wrong friends may not just be at your public high school. They may not just be at your Christian school. It could be in your church, and you're going to have to make some hard decisions here. But listen, your future's at stake, and you need to make sure that your friends are going to help you to love and serve God. Samson made one wrong friend, and that led to 30 wrong friends. Now, I imagine things were a little bit tense, and he said, "Hey, let me loosen things up here. I got a riddle. If you can tell me the answer to this riddle, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't answer this riddle, then you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes." So I had to look up that word sheets. The word sheets is basically this: cape. He wanted a cape. He didn't want just one cape. He wanted 30 of them. He's the judge of Israel. I'm thinking, he's thinking, man, I'll be the swankiest judge ever. I don't know. I just kind of like the word swanky. It means like, debonair, fashionable, fancy, swanky. I don't know. You like the word swanky? I like it. Swanky. He's thinking, man, I'm just seeing him now. Cape, kind of, he's got the long hair too. Huh? Can you see it? I mean, some pride there, don't you think? 30 of them. I want 30 capes. It's going to change his walk even, you know? I mean, it just 30 changes of clothes, 30 capes. Samson. I think it had to be pride. Concern about his image. Man, I heard about Muhammad Ali, greatest boxer of all time. I don't know, but one of the greatest for sure. He was about to fly across country. He's on that plane, and the stewardess said, "Mr. Ali, it's time to buckle up. The plane's about to take off." He said this: "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Mr. Ali, Superman doesn't need an airplane. Please buckle up." Amen. Amen. Boxer from Tulsa went up to Chicago and stood there before what was known as the Sears Tower, and he put his bags down and he said this: "I'm going to whoop this city." He reached down to get his bags and somebody had stolen them. Pride. I think that Samson was involved in pride here, and he was proud of his appearance. Hey, let me help you here tonight. Thank God. Thank God for who God made you to be, okay? Thank God for who God made you to be. God knew what he was doing. He didn't mess up. He didn't mess up on you. Come on now. He didn't mess up on you. He knew what you're going to look like. He knew how tall you was going to be or how short you were going to be. He knew what you're going to be, who you're going to be. No, listen, and I'm not saying don't give attention to it, because I think if you got hair, you probably ought to try to comb it. Now, I'm telling you, I save a whole lot of shampoo right here, and I save a whole lot of time in the morning combing my hair. I used to comb my hair between every single class. When I was in the 8th grade, I would go in between every class and make sure that my hair was combed. Actually, it's kind of in the 1980s, late 80s. Had a little bit of curls on the back, you know, and I'll get to that a little bit later, but man, I was so stuck on myself. Just wanted to make sure that I looked good for the ladies, and so anyways, I was so stuck on that swanky. swanky. Samson wanted to be swanky. And so they said, well, we don't know what that means. Day one, day two, day three. And so finally they went to her and they said, listen, you got to get through to him because otherwise you're on his side. Well, she's getting ready to marry him. I guess that maybe she, anyways, but they said, you gotta figure it out. So she went and said, Samson, you don't know what to do. How's that? Okay, look, that's the best I got. Girl, thank you. Girl crying, you don't love me. You hate me. You don't love me. Girl, I haven't even told my mom and dad. What makes you think I'm going to tell you? I don't know if that happened. That didn't really happen. That wasn't in the Bible. But I'm just saying, they had this strife. Look, this is supposed to be happy day. Right. Happy day. Happy 7 days. They have a big old feast. I mean, we have one day, you know, with a rehearsal and then the wedding and then the reception. And you hope they have like pizza and Dr. Pepper or something like that or donuts or whatever, Krispy Kreme or Culver's. I don't know. You're just hoping they have something good to eat afterwards, you know, and everybody parties about it. Well, this is a 7-day deal, and here she is crying. Here she is slinging snot. Okay, I don't know where that came from, but anyways, here she is just being super dramatic and trying to get through to him. Hey, it's supposed to be a happy day. I remember when I was standing there, and Angie's dad walked her down the aisle, June the 6th, 1998, and I saw her coming down that center aisle at Grace Baptist Church of Bowling Green, Kentucky, and man, I tell you, I just felt that the blood like left my head. I felt like I was about to pass out. It was awesome. And I remember thinking, I can't believe what God has done to bring her to be my wife, and walked her down that aisle, and then actually Brother Decker gave the charge and said this, said, Angie, when you was a little girl and you'd get scared, then you'd run to me. Now you need to run to Jason. And I said, oh yeah, that's right. Just run to Jason, baby, right? And so then he said this, he said, and when you needed money, you'd come to me. But now you need to go to Jason. I thought, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Hang on, wait. Time out. How about we work out this plan every other time? She goes to you and then she comes to me, but she's been pretty consistent about it. Happiest day of my life. Hey, listen, pastors in here, you know what I'm talking about. I like doing weddings. I love doing them, but I get more nervous at weddings than any other time. More than preaching, normal preaching, more than preaching a funeral, weddings, because this girl has been planning her wedding since the second grade. She had colors picked out, flowers picked out, songs picked out, preacher picked out, bridesmaids picked out, preacher picked out. All she needs is a man, and who am I to mess it up? But I've done my fair share of messing some up. I said to her, would you now please place the ring on the left finger of his third hand? And her eyes got real big. Oh, she said, yeah. I thought, yeah, don't you know he's got like this third hand that's going to come. I've messed up some weddings, let me tell you. It's supposed to be a festive occasion. Our youth pastor, Brother Seth Bailey, he just did one a summer ago. And here's what he said. Would you please put the ringer on her finger? Put the ringer on her finger, buddy. Yeah. Hey, I'm just simply trying to establish this is supposed to be a joyous occasion. This is supposed to be a happy time. Can I say to you tonight what God said in the book of Ecclesiastes? Rejoice now in the days of thy youth. Enjoy being a young man. Enjoy being a young lady. This is supposed to be a happy time. This is not supposed to be super drama in the seventh grade, in the eighth grade. At Culver's, working behind the line. It's not, leave the drama out of your life. Rejoice. Enjoy these days. But remember that God calls you to account for all that you do. And I'm just saying, God adds the blessings of life, and he adds no sorrow to it, see. supposed to be a happy occasion. And she nags him and nags him and nags him. And he says, all right, I'll tell you if you'll just stop and be quiet. What's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey? Got it. And then she ran over to those men. As the sun was going down, they came into Samson, maybe threw open the curtain of the tent and said, what's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey? He said, if you hadn't been plowing my heifer. Which basically means this, you cheated. You cheated. Stormed out of there. Spirit of God came over. Okay, now this is part of it that I don't know how to reconcile all of it. I just read the Bible sometimes. The Spirit of God came, but here's what it was. Remember that back in chapter number 14, verse 4? God's more concerned about your separation even than what you are. God's more concerned about your holiness than even what you are. And God was concerned about the people of Israel because he was concerned about you and wanted you to be here at this camp to hear the gospel some night on this night because God cares about you. And listen, here's what's happening even tonight. God cares about you and who your friends are, and he may be separating you from some friends because he cares not just about you, but he also cares about somebody that you're going to have contact with someday, and he wants to use your life to impact their life, but if you're just like them, you can't have a difference. Who's your friends? I'm not just talking about your physical friends. I'm talking about what music are you listening to, because it's having an influence on your life. I'm talking to you about what video games you're playing, because it has influence on your life. I'm talking to you about what movies you watch, because it has an impact on your life. What television shows that you watch, what music videos that you flood your mind with here tonight. What do you read? What novels do you read? What podcasts do you listen to, pastors? Hey, listen, it's not just young people that are struggling with friends. It's people like you and I that can get the wrong friends. Hey, I'm just simply saying to you tonight with all the urgency in my heart and soul that you'd stop and think, are my friends helping me to serve and love God, or are my friends leading me astray? Went to her daddy's house, walking his goat, going to try to make up so he can go ahead and get married to her. And her daddy said, I'm sorry, I thought you didn't like her anymore, so I let her marry him. He let the goat go and said, all right, two can play at this game, and then we'll come to that tomorrow night. Okay, here's the question and here's the answer. How did Samson get to such a frustrating, perplexing, confusing, hurtful, disappointing place in his life? Because the callousness of his heart led him further and further out of God's will. Now, here's what we're here to head off, and that's this. We're here to head off you ending up in a place that is confusing, where you've got hurt feelings with your parents, where it's confusing and you're not getting along with your pastor or your youth pastor anymore. Where it used to be you had good godly friends, but now you're kind of at odds because they see you drifting away and your heart's getting harder and harder. I wonder if you're headed where many are trying to come back from. A lot of it's going to depend on who your friends are. I was saved at age 8, had a zeal for God even back then in the fourth grade. Remember witnessing to my friends. But along about the fifth grade, I wanted to try to fit in with them in my public school. Sixth grade got worse, seventh grade got much worse, eighth grade got worse, ninth grade wasn't good. I mean, I was hanging out with some friends that I grew up with. But I thank God tonight that God is the God that pursues you. In my church, the young people sat up front. They still do. So they can hear the message, take notes, pay attention. I sat in the back with my mom. In my heart and mind, I was way too cool to sit up there with the young people. I'll sit back here with my mom. That's cool. My pastor's son, Craig Carson, came back to the back where I was sitting. I was in about the eighth grade. He said, He said, Jason, why don't you come sit up with the young people? I thought, no, that's all right, I'm good. I sat back there with my mom because that's cool. I was back there being swanky. He just kept asking me, hey, Jason, come to youth camp. Hey, Jason, why don't you come to youth rally? Hey, Jason, why don't you go to youth conference 1990 in Louisville, Kentucky? And so finally I went, not because I wanted to hear the preaching, but because there was a girl that was going, and so I went because of that. But when I got there, men like Johnny Pope were preaching and others like that. And man, I'm telling you, they were funny. And then they just hit you, you know, with the truth. And I accidentally started listening. Here was our youth conference. They had three preachers in the morning, lunch, two preachers in the afternoon, dinner, two preachers at night. Preaching all the time. But you know what I needed? The Word of God to be preached. God began to get through to my heart. And then I started sitting up with a youth group and I started listening and I started paying attention. But back then, I mean, even in the eighth grade, my life was in such a mess. I had a girlfriend in the eighth grade and she was a really pretty girl. She really was. And I had hair. She was a cheerleader, and so she was my girlfriend, and she made me look good because she's a cheerleader and I had hair. I'm just telling you, it was a great combination. And so there we were, eighth grade. She was my girlfriend for a whole month. I mean, that's like a record in the eighth grade, you know. I mean, I was feeling real good about that. Had flowers for her, you know, on Valentine's Day. Had them in my locker, going to give them to her at a certain point. And on Valentine's Day, friend, listen, she dumped me. On Valentine's Day, she dumped me. That's wrong. I was so tore up about it. I gave the flowers to another girl, but still, I mean, I was kind of tore up about it. Valentine's Day. Well, God kept working in my heart, but I'll tell you where it got real. My public high school. Warren Central High School, Bowling Green, Kentucky. Probably a lot like the schools around here, I would imagine. Had different groups sitting in the cafeteria. Like, for example, we had the football, basketball players all over here together and all the cheerleaders in around them. The cool people, athletes, Cortez Metcalf, number 32, halfback, could run. Tim Kearns could throw a fastball. I mean, he was good at baseball. There was all these athletic people. And then there was the cool people. There was the ones that were the preppy people. You know what I'm talking about, the preppy people? And so back in that day, it was guys that wore the polo shirts and wore a chain with a little Mercedes-Benz symbol on it. And they tight-rolled their pants. I don't know if you know what tight-roll your pants means, but you wear Eastland's no socks, fold them over, fold them up a couple times, and that's super swanky at that point. When you got socks, like got shoes like that, and you're tight-rolled pants like that. But the girls in the 80s, they would wear their hair like poof. Big mega hair, you know, with Aquanet sprayed up. I'm pretty sure there's girls that spray their hair up in the 80s and the 90s, and it's not come down yet. We'd have like a tornado drill, and everybody say, run under her hair. Poof. It's the strongest structure known to man. Stuff like that. Preppy people right there. And then we had the headbangers, and they didn't know exactly where they were, but there they were. Skaters and headbangers. And then we had the geeks. I didn't mean to like point y'all out, but we had the geeks and pocket protectors and computers. Geeky people. And then we had the FFA. Do you know about the FFA up in here? I'm sure you do. I mean, it's farmland. So I'm talking about the future farmers of America. Pickup trucks, Red Wing boots, dogs. I'm talking about coon hounds in the back of the trucks, shotguns and NASCAR, stuff like that. Amen. Rednecks. And we're talking about Kentucky, and there's a bunch of them in Kentucky. We had all these tables, probably a lot like high schools around here to this day. Well, I was sitting over here with my friends at my table, and there's a group of us that we grew up playing peewee baseball together. We played the old school Nintendo. I'm talking about the old gray box. You know, you have to give it CPR. blow it out, the dust. Anybody know about the old school gray box? Yeah, absolutely, with Mario, Super Mario and Duck Hunt and all that. Okay, so we played that together. We stayed the night at each other's house when we were little kids growing up. And I sat over here, and one of them was a pastor's son and others of them like that. And we sat over here, and I'm sad to tell you this part, that we talked about things here that we shouldn't. We talked about girls in ways we shouldn't. We had language here that we shouldn't. And it was just not a good situation. And here's what God said: I want you to change tables. Go through the lunch line. I remember the day. I smiled extra nice at the lady because they give you a lot more food when you smile and say thank you. And she just loaded it on. Just a little extra tip. Write that down. And so then I was walking out, and God in my heart said, I want you to change tables. I don't want you to sit over there. I want you to sit right here. See, over here was a table full of Christian young people. Christian young people in my public high school. They carried their Bible to school. They didn't carry the big family Bible and put it down. Boom. They didn't do this. Like when it's prayer time, they would pray over the meal. They didn't say, all right, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to have a word of prayer here. You bunch of heathen. They didn't do that. But neither did they pray what I call the napkin prayer, like when you drop your napkin on the floor and, Lord, I sure thank you for the meal. I sure appreciate it, and come back up. So nobody knows that you prayed. They didn't do that. They just carried their regular Bible to school. They'd read it during a break time. They'd talk about it. They'd pray before the meal and thank God for the meal and all those things. So God said, I want you to come, and I want you to sit down beside this young man at this table over here. And I said, no. But God pursues you. And even though I was sitting over here, I knew I didn't belong here. But I was sitting here, but there was one day when God just emphasized that on my heart again. And he said, I want you to change tables. And I came and I sat down over here. And I sat down beside a young man who was from Cambodia. Boon Tin. Boon Tin was from Cambodia. Bowling Green is known for refugees coming into Bowling Green. So anyways, this was Boon Tin from Cambodia. He spoke very little English, but the Christians welcomed him in, and they were a friend to him. Amen. He couldn't speak very much English. But sitting here on my right-hand side, there was a brown-haired, brown-eyed girl who spoke good English. I couldn't talk to him. So I started talking to her, and we talked through high school, and we talked through Bible college. And on June the 6th, 1998, she said, I do. Amen. And I said, I do. And I thank God today for the day that I changed tables.
That's right.
Amen. I want to ask you tonight, where are you sitting? Because even once you get over here, it doesn't mean that you isolate yourself and never have anything to do with the rest of the people. Because I had a real burden for a skater named Brett Stevenson, and he came to school most days high, but I got to share the gospel with him. I don't know if he ever got saved, but we did see Tim Kern saved, the fastball pitcher, and we saw Cortez Medcalf. I got to witness to him a little bit. And Jason Gravel that was a redneck deluxe, like NASCAR to the core, got to see him saved, another saved like that. Because when God does something and he moves you from here and he moves you to there, he gives you a heart for other people because you want them to sit at his table. Because really, this wasn't the Christian's table. This was the Lord's table where we could sit together in fellowship. And I want to ask you tonight, where are you sitting? I'm afraid some of you even secretly are over here living a perplexing life. And God is pursuing you to call you to sit here. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, you never know what God might do in your life. If you just follow Him and sit where He tells you to sit. I'm blessed tonight to be married to Angie Gaddis, now was Angie Decker. We got three boys, Tyler, Trevor, and Trenton. And God's been real good to Jason Gaddis. I don't deserve one bit of it. Because I've thought oftentimes what would have happened if I'd stayed over here. And a lot of my friends have been divorced. A lot of them have been given to alcohol and other things. It's a sad story of what happened over here. It's a wonderful story of what's happened over here. What do you want? Let's stand together here tonight. Where you're sitting tonight. Would you bow your head and close your eyes here with me? Let's think about this a little bit.
How many of you know Jesus as your Savior? You've trusted Him as your Savior. Would you raise your hand real high? Hallelujah. What a blessing. Thank the Lord. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if there's anybody tonight that would say, I couldn't raise my hand right there because I don't know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just look around. Thank you, young lady. I see your hand. God bless you. Who else tonight? If I die tonight, I don't know for sure, but I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out or ask anybody to come your way. I just want to know so we can pray for you. Anybody else while I wait just a moment? Okay, let me ask this tonight. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Gaddis, God spoke to my heart and I know I'm not sitting where I ought to be sitting. Would you raise your hand tonight? God bless you. Oh, amen. That's good. And those of you that maybe didn't raise your hand there, by as far as you know, you're where you ought to be. I want to encourage you, stay there. Let God keep you there. Trust Him every day. Walk closely with Him. Be humble. Reach others. If you raise your hand tonight, you need salvation, I want to encourage you to go talk to somebody about that, your youth worker, whoever you came with. Let's take some time tonight as the piano begins. God, would you please just bless this invitation. Help all of us to consider who our friends are, the direction of our life. God, would you help those that need to change tables? Would you help them to change tables, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we begin to sing? God spoke to your heart. You raise your hand, young man, young lady. Would you come? Seriously. Think about it tonight.